We're going to turn to Genesis 13 together in here. Genesis 13. First book of the Bible, easy to find, page 9 in the House Bibles. Genesis 13. One of the things I think I appreciate most about the writers of the Bible is their incredible honesty about those who we would consider heroes of the faith. The Quran, by contrast, the holy book for Islam, presents a couple of passages which seem to talk about the sins of Muhammad, particularly in Surahs 47 and 48. But most Muslim interpreters that I've read explain those away, and even some translations of the Quran make it faults or something else other than sins, so that either they're denying him sinfulness at all, or at least minimizing his sins to the point of their near non-existence. But the Bible, on the other hand, the Bible presents the unvarnished truth about even the greatest of men that it portrays. Think, for example, about Moses. Moses is called a man of great meekness. He's lifted up as a great example to us. And yet his great sin of lack of meekness and anger is displayed very clearly in the Scriptures. Or think about David, a man after God's own heart, right? A man who was passionate for the Lord. And yet his heart led him astray, and he went after another man's wife, and he committed murder to cover up that sin. And the Bible just says it plainly. Or think about Peter. Peter is the great confessor of the Christian faith. The one who says, whatever anyone else thinks about you, I declare that you are the Son of God. But he is also the one, the Bible tells us, who denied our Lord 3 times, verbally, publicly, and went away and wept bitterly about it. So the Bible does make very clear that even the greatest of heroes of our Christian faith are but men. And it does that too with this man before us, Abram, another great hero of our faith, our forefather of faith, the one that we look up to as our father, of the father of all, the faithful. Remember that in chapter 12, we saw a high point of his faith. We saw in that chapter that Abram was called by God to leave his homeland called Ur in Mesopotamia, and to leave there and leave his father's household, leave his people, leave his homeland, leave everything that he's ever known his whole life, and follow this God to a place that he doesn't even know, that God will show him. And he gets up and he does. He leaves everything behind to follow the Lord. And eventually God leads him to the land of Canaan. And he comes into Canaan from the north, and he travels all the way down through that land, all the way north to south. And look in chapter 11, verse 6. Here we see the high point of Abram's faith. Abram passed through the land. 11:6. He passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Shechem is in nearly the geographical center of the land of Canaan, the promised land. In verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abram, still in chapter 11, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. This is the first time it's ever recorded in the Old Testament that the Lord actually appears to Abram. He says, I will give you this land. And so, Abram, in light of that promise, he builds an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then, in response to God's promise, Abram's faith in God, then he gets up and he walks through that land and he sets up his camp. He pitches his camp as a symbolic claiming of the land that God had given him. Look at verse 8. He moved there to the hill country east of Bethel, which means house of God. He moved to Bethel, and in Bethel he pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And once again, There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. I'd say that this is one of the absolute high points of Abram's faith. He is in a land that is dominated by idolatrous Canaanites. It belongs to those wicked peoples. And he comes in and then comes to this town of Bethel, and he sets up his tent, his household. And symbolically, he says, Lord, I claim all of this land on your promises. Your promise that you will give this to me. What a great example of faith. To believe what God says in spite of what he sees. Then you come to chapter 12. And when you come to chapter 12, you find a very different kind of story than you saw in chapter 11. This is what we looked at last week. Look at verse 10 of chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land. A famine in the land of Canaan. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So he leaves the promised land and he goes down to Egypt. Nothing wrong with Egypt in and of itself, but the case seems to be that Abram was displaying a lack of faith by this. God had put him in the land. He said, I will bless the land. I will give you this land. And you see his faith begin to fumble. And then when you come a little bit later on, you see it very explicitly, because when he goes down into Egypt, what does he do? Rather than trusting God, who says, Abram, I will make of you a great nation, he says, Sarai, you're a beautiful woman. The Egyptians will see that. They will want you. They will kill me and take you for themselves. So, just tell them you're my sister. And he begins to scheme and he begins to plan to try to work everything out on his own, right? And of course, it ends up totally backfiring. Sarah ends up in Pharaoh's harem. We go then, in the course of one chapter, from chapter 11 to chapter 12, we go from one of the highest points of Abram's faith to one of the low points in the story. One of the points where his faith is at its lowest ebb. And one of the reasons I most appreciate this kind of honesty in the Bible is that a lot of times this is where I see myself. I see myself in chapter 12. I mean, later on when he's fibbing to kind of muddle his way through. I mean, I see myself in his failures often more times than I see myself in his victories. Abram is like me, a paradoxical mixture of self-centered interest and reliance on God. And this would have been the end of the story. As one writer put it, Sarai would have lived and died in Egypt, had her place in a royal tomb, and her excavated mummy would be grinning up at us in the British Museum. Good job, Abram. But God intervenes. When Abraham's at his lowest ebb of faith, God in his gracious, sovereign goodness decides to do something. But God. Those have got to be two of the greatest words you could ever put together. Here's everything that's happening with me. Here's the way I'm messing up my life. Here's how I'm struggling in my faith. But God. Like in Genesis chapter 8. In the middle of this flood, this destruction of humankind for their own rebellion. But God remembered Noah. Or in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph is speaking to his brothers who have treated him miserably. And he says to them, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Or in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, We were by nature sons of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. Those are the two greatest words that could ever come together in your life. Here was your life before. Here was the way you were going. But God. And that's the way it was for Abram. I mean, everything was lost from a human standpoint. He was powerless against the Pharaoh. But God, in His grace, intervened. God brought a plague upon the Egyptians. And ultimately, through that, God delivered Abram out of the place where he had gotten himself. But when Abraham left Egypt, it was not an exuberant exit. It wasn't a great triumphal victory. Remember how it ended? With the Pharaoh taking, as it were, the hot moral high ground. He says, why did you do this? Why did you lie to me? Why didn't you tell me the truth? And Abraham, the Bible doesn't even record Abram's answer. He probably didn't have one. He probably just sat there in silence. Finally, Pharaoh said, take your wife, get her, and go. And Abram leaves. He leaves Pharaoh's court. He leaves Egypt. Utterly rebuked and ashamed. Have you ever been there? Where there's nothing you have to answer for yourself. You can't defend yourself. You are just utterly ashamed and disappointed. You failed. You haven't trusted the Lord. You walked away from Him. You've grown cold toward Him. You ever been there? So where do you go? What do you do at that point? And that's where we come to our text. We see what Abram does. Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev, into the south of Canaan. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he journeyed to the Negev. And look where he goes. He goes as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. See what he does? He goes back to Bethel. He goes back to the land of promise. He goes back to the place where God had met with him. He goes back to the place where he had called out on the name of the Lord in faith, believing God. He goes back to that place once again to walk by faith. And that's where every one of us has got to go back to. If you've messed up, if you failed, if you faltered in your faith, you've made some decisions that were not according to faith, not by the Word of God, you've gone away, the message this morning, this text, is come back. Come back. Come back to the place of God's blessing. Come back and call on the name of the Lord. Come back and once again set your hope in His character, His name. Come back and once again rest on His promises, just like Abram. Abram left Egypt, and he left no altars in that place. Not a one is recorded in the Scripture. But this story is framed by the building of two altars, one at the beginning of our text, chapter 13, and one at the end. This story is a turnabout. This is a turning back to God by faith. This is a turning back to God with worship. Everything in this chapter is colored by a worshiping heart. So what does a worshiping heart look like? What happens when a failing man or a failing woman comes back to a faithful God? Two things. First, we see in this chapter that His outlook is changed. Abram's outlook is changed. He begins again to walk by faith rather than by sight, like he was in Egypt. And we see this powerfully illustrated in the wording that Moses chooses, that the Holy Spirit chooses to record this account. First, we see that there's a crisis that comes into his life once again to test his faith. He's going back to the promised land. He says, I've got to come back to the Lord. And God sends a crisis. Look at verse 2. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And then you see that that causes a problem down in verse 5. Look at that. Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So here he comes back. He says, Lord, I haven't been walking by faith. I've been walking by sight. Forgive me. He comes back. He calls again on the name of the Lord. He comes back to Bethel. He comes back to the land of promise. And one of the first things that happens is God allows another test to come. And your faith can be tested. Abram's faith was tested in chapter 12 with famine. Now in chapter 13, it's tested with abundance. Our faith is often tested in one of those two ways. Sometimes both, depending on the season of our life. Maybe your faith today is being tested either by a time of famine or maybe by a time of abundance. In this case, abundance is the test. Here's a young family with five kids, aged 5 to 15. They're trying to trust the Lord. They're trying to walk by faith. They're honoring God as best they can. They're giving to God the first fruits of all of their increase. They're honoring Him and giving. But after a while, unexpected expenses begin to arise. And faith is tested. In a time of famine, they say to themselves, how will we make ends meet this month? Or the next month? Or the next month after that? We just don't see how it will work out. And the husband is tempted. He's tempted. Just don't give this month. That's the way out. And the Lord says to him, my son, walk by faith, not by sight. Trust me. But on the other hand, see, that's one kind of temptation. But on the other hand, here's a middle-aged couple. Their children are grown now. He's done slightly above average in terms of business. They live in a beautiful home in a beautiful neighborhood. Manicured common areas, beautiful lakes and jogging paths surrounded by upscale shopping. They like where they are. But God is continuing to burden this man's heart to sell their home and to move to a large urban center in India for the sake of the gospel. But she can't bring herself to give up all that they have. And listen, God is telling them, trust me, walk by faith, do what I tell you to do. Our faith is sometimes tested in famine, and sometimes it's tested in abundance. Or again, here's a single mom, mother of three. Her ex-husband is being really antagonistic. He hasn't paid child support in over 6 months. He almost seems to be like he's trying to turn the kids against her. He just called last Thursday and left this vile message on her voicemail. And she is tempted to call him back up and to just unload on him. And God says to her, turn your eyes on me, rely on my strength, walk by faith in your time of distress. But then again, on the other hand, at the same time, here's a 27-year-old guy, and he just got his own place. It's really nice. He's got a good job. He's got a loving family. There's a girl that's been giving him lots of attention. She has pretty brown hair and sparkling blue eyes. She's only off on Sunday, though, and she's not that into church. And it's the only day they have to do anything together. And God says to him, "Seek me, walk by faith, not by sight." Our faith will be tested. And for some of us, it may be in a famine time. For others of us, it may be in a time of abundance. But in either case, God is calling us to the same things, dear brothers. Turn your eyes on the Lord. Walk by faith. Live by His Word. Well, the famine caused a test for Abram's faith, and Abram's faith basically faltered in that time of famine. But now he comes back. He comes back to Canaan. He comes back to Bethel. He comes back to the place where he had pitched his tent, where he had once believed God's promises. He makes an altar there again, just like he did before. And he says, "Lord, forgive me. I come back to you. I want to live by faith." And it changes his outlook. It just transforms the way he looks at life. And we see a beautiful illustration of it in these verses. Look at verse 8. So Abram has come back to God. And Abram says to Lot, in their time of trial, the land's not big enough to hold them. He says to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I'll go to the left." What gracious generosity. Obviously, as the head, he's the head of the family. He's the head of this faith expedition. He's the one to whom all of the promises have been made. He has every right to say, "I will take this part over here, you take that part over there." But now, see what now? Abram is walking by faith. Faith in God's promises. What's God's promise? "I will give this land to you and to your offspring." I mean, Abram's got God's promise. He could give this land away 100 times and it'll come back to his offspring. He's got God's word on it, right? There's no threat now. There's no need to scheme for self-interest. He's living by faith. It changes his outlook. There's no need to grab, to stand on top of someone else's shoulders. Changes his outlook. Not so with Lot. Look at verse 10. Notice the way Moses words it. Abraham is looking out over this land with eyes of faith. But look what happens. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw. He saw that the Jordan River Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And then you have this ominous foreshadowing. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. You can hardly imagine a more stark contrast to living by faith than what Moses records that Lot does here. Notice it. He lifted up his eyes and he looked. But he's not looking with eyes of faith. He's looking with eyes of earthly sight. And he sees a well-watered plain. He sees a place that makes financial sense. He sees a way that he can get the best. And oh yes, he sees the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. He sees the wickedness of those places. But his eyes are dazzled by the prosperity that's there. And so it's recorded that he settled there among the cities. He settled, quote, near to Sodom. He moved his tent as far as Sodom. Ultimately, he's going to end up sacrificing his own family because he's walking by sight alone. And it's a good warning for us. It's a good warning for us because maybe Lot is not so different from us as we thought. Lot seems to be a believer. Maybe there's some debate about that, but the New Testament does call him a righteous man. Here is a man who apparently does fear God, and yet his eyes are dazzled by what he sees, rather than living by faith, living by the Word of God, living in honor of God, and by God's promises. He lives by what he can see rather than what God says. And that's the way we do sometimes, isn't it? Abram failed in Egypt. Abram. But when God was gracious, he returned to the land. He worshiped God again. And as a result, his outlook is changed. Where once he was a calculating schemer trying to work out his own life with his own shrewdness, now he trusts the Lord for his future and he responds with grace. And there's another thing that happens when Abram returns to God. Not only is his outlook changed, but God also strengthens his faith with renewed promises. God strengthens his faith. Look at verse 14. So the Lord says to Abram, after Lot had departed from him, notice what God says. Abram, look at it. Lift up your eyes and look. Do you know, brothers that is, and sisters, that's the exact same terminology that was used up in verse 10 about Lot. Lot lifted up his eyes and looked. And God says to Abram, lift up your eyes, Abram, and look. It can't be, I don't think, a coincidence that the Holy Spirit chose to use the same exact wording to record, to contrast the sight of these two people. Now, here's what Abram sees. Lift up your eyes, Abram, verse 14, and look from the place where you are, northward. Look northward. Look southward. Abram's on a very high place here. Look eastward. Look westward. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust, your offspring can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And then the passage ends the same way it began. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which is at Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord. Abram stands on this mountain and God says, Abram, look and see. Just like Lot had stood on the other mountain and he looked out to see. But these are two different kinds of seeing, right? There's the kind of seeing that sees only the immediate, only the physical. And there's the kind of seeing that sees everything in life in light of God's Word, in light of the promises that God has made. This faith sees things that are yet to come as if they were already present, as if they were as certain as what is happening right now. In fact, more certain, because they rest on a word from God. This is what we need. We need eyes of faith to look out and to see, not just to see what we see, but to see what we see in light of what God has said it will be. This is what we have to have. This is what people of faith have. The Great Hall of Faith. What book and chapter? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Listen to this. In fact, if you want to turn there, you can. I'll just read a couple of verses from it. Hebrews 11, beginning of verse 1. Listen to faith. Now, faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for. Not here yet. They're still hoped for. But it's the assurance of those things. It is the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, people of old received their commendation.
By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made by the things that are visible. And then you go down to verse 7, and you find that Noah lived by this faith, this kind of seeing. Noah was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Now look at verse 8. Abram went out from his home, passing through the place, right? And this is exactly what we're reading here. He's pitching his tent. He's wandering through the land. But you know, as Abram looks around, he sees all these Canaanite people. Everybody else sees big high walls, big cities, foreign peoples. I mean, foreign to Abram. He may see people who are idolaters. You know what Abram walks around and sees? He sees a city that God has founded. He sees a land that God has chosen. He sees it belonging to him, because that's what God said it will be. He sees it as a present reality, even though it is yet to be seen by everybody else. That's seeing through eyes of faith. It says in verse 13 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, all these people, all these heroes of the faith died in faith, not having received the things promised, but listen to this, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Faith is just seeing into the future and living as if it's already a reality. It's exactly what Abram does. He walks through that land like it's his own place. Why? Because God says it will be. He sees through eyes of faith. In chapter 26 of that same passage, Hebrews 11, it talks about Moses. Moses, who left Egypt to join with the people of God, the end of verse 26 says, because Moses did that because he was looking to the reward. What was Moses looking at? It says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, the Pharaoh, for he endured, listen to this, as seeing him who is invisible. That's what faith is. Moses sees King Jesus sitting on his throne, the same vision that Isaiah sees in Isaiah chapter 6 of the Lord Jesus on his holy throne. Moses sees that when everybody else sees only a Pharaoh. So what we're called to do, we're called to live by faith in what God says will be the case, even though what we see right now doesn't seem to match. What everybody else sees is not what we see. It's exactly the same. Lot goes up, he sees a well-watered plain. Oh yeah, it's near some wickedness, but he sees that's where he wants to be. Abram goes up and God says, you look, you see everything here. I'm going to give it to you. Believe me. And he does. He does. And that's what God calls you to do. Believe what God says, even though it's not what we see in the world around us right now. Believe God's promises. Believe these promises, brothers. He's given us promises to encourage our faith, just like he renewed the promise with Abram. God says to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. Does it look like that sometimes? Well, if you're only looking through your human eyes, it looks like God's forsaken you. Right? From all appearances, it seems like God has forsaken you. When Jesus hung on the cross, it looked for all the world like he is utterly forsaken by God. You feel like that sometimes? Look through eyes of faith. Faith rests on God's promises. I will never leave you. God gives you promises to encourage your faith. All things work together for the good of those who love God or those who are the called according to His purpose. If you're that kind of person, all of the things that happen in your life are being worked together for good. That may not be what it looks like. Everybody else looking at your life may not see that that's what it looks like to them. But I'm going to encourage you to believe God's promise. Believe what God says is true even before it comes to pass. Look with eyes of faith. God says to encourage your faith, whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet he will live. You have a loved one who's passed away, who's a believer in the Lord Jesus. You've preached all your life, hey, Christ gives freedom from death. He takes away death. And there's the person's body lying in the casket. And all of your atheist friends say, see, everybody dies. After this, it's the end. Poof, nothing. And you see with eyes of faith that there is a world yet to come. There is an ongoing existence. There is a life that is unseen to everybody else. But you're living as if that is the reality, because it is, because God says it will be. That's what eyes of faith do. We have encouragements in the Scripture, just like Abram was encouraged. And you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or how about this one? The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Sure doesn't look that way right now. I see a world that's very discouraging. I turn on the news and I watch some really depressing things. God says, look, look at the world through eyes of faith. Walk through the world just like Abram walked through Canaan. Everything around him looked like it was totally against him and his God, but he was walking and seeing as if it was his own, because that is exactly what would happen. Eyes of faith see into the future based on God's promises. God gives you promises like this: no longer will there be any curse. You imagine a world with no curse, no more effects of sin, no more effects in you, no more effects on you, to you, or to anyone whom you love. No more effects of sin. No more drunk drivers hitting someone and taking their life. No more cheating and backbiting in the office. No more angry words between you and a spouse. Only perfect love, contentment, joy, happiness with everybody that you meet in the whole planet. Doesn't look like the world we live in. But as we walk through this Canaan of Abram's tent-dwelling days, we're looking for a city whose foundations are laid by God. A life, a world that is yet to come. As just as sure as it is, if it's something that we're experiencing right now, we live by faith. Friends, take hold of the promises of God. Live by faith in what your God has said. Now, I want to, in closing, just talk to those of us who may have been lately struggling, lately falling in our faith, lately growing cold toward the Lord, or even going away from the Lord. The message this morning is to come back. Come back again to the land of promise. Come back to looking with eyes of faith. Come back to the house of God. Come back to the place of worship. Come back to the Lord. Like Abram in Egypt, maybe you've left the land of God's blessing. You're sort of living on your own. Maybe it's been, maybe for some people, it's been years. Maybe for some of us, it's been weeks. For many of us, maybe it's been a day or two. We've struggled the last couple days. Whatever it is this morning, come back. Come back to the Lord. Interestingly, Bethel is not a place of blessing only for Abram. The town of Bethel comes up later in the Scriptures. In fact, we'll see it in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 28, you don't have to turn there, just give you a little preview. In Genesis chapter 28, we find out how this town came to have its name, Bethel. Because in Abram's day, it was called Luz. But it did come to have the name Bethel, and it happened during the time of Abram's grandson, Jacob. Jacob also, like Abram, was traveling through Canaan, also not having a permanent dwelling there. But he stops at a spot, a certain spot, and at that spot he has a dream, right? You remember Jacob's dream? Everybody remembers this. It's kind of, you know, one of those nice pictures in the Bible storybook, Jacob's ladder. Sometimes it's pictured as this kind of ladder going straight up, or maybe a stairway. So you just kind of picture this ladder. And on this ladder, what does he see? It's sort of this bridge between heaven and earth, right? And angels are coming down out of heaven and ascending back up into God's presence. And there's like this open path between God and man. And the angels are coming up and down.
And there, Jacob meets with God. And when he awakens, he says, I'm going to call this place Bethel. So this is the place where Abram had been all those years before. That same place, I'm going to call this place Bethel, which means house of God. Because he says, surely the Lord is in this place. This is the gateway to God. This is where God came down and met with me. Just as Abram had found a connection with God at this place, so years later his grandson would also find a close connection with God at the very same spot. Now, what does all that mean for us? Is this just ancient history? Did you know Jesus himself made reference to this place? Yeah. John chapter 1, verse 51. Jesus is speaking to Nathanael. And Jesus says to him, listen to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He says, you know where the gateway to God is? You know where the link to heaven and earth is? You know where the holy place is? It's me. He says, come to me. Brothers and sisters, we are called to go back to God, to come to the place of God's blessing again. And that is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's in His cross. That's the holy place. That's the heavenly stairway. That's the link between God and man. You humble yourself, you confess your sins, and you come to God clinging to Christ alone. And you know what you will find? You will find grace. You will find renewed promises. You will find a change of outlook. You will find faith where once there was foolishness. You will find strength where once there was weakness. This is the promise that God gives us, the hope that God gives us in a passage like this. And as we see it fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So come to Jesus. Confess your failures and trust in Christ. Say, but I'm a Christian. Well, that's what Christians do. Amen. They confess their failures and they keep trusting in Christ. It's where you need to be. Whatever the past is, whatever this past week held, whatever ups and downs, whatever failures, this is the answer. Run to Christ. I run to Christ when chased by fear and find a refuge sure. Believe in me, His voice I hear, His words and wounds secure. I run to Christ when torn by grief and find abundant peace. I too had tears, He gently speaks. Thus joy and sorrow meet. I run to Christ when worn by life and find my soul refreshed. Come unto me, He calls through strife. Fatigue gives way to rest. I run to Christ when vexed by hell and find a mighty arm. The devil flees, the scriptures tell. He roars, but cannot harm. I run to Christ when stalked by sin and find a sure escape. Deliver me, I cry to Him. Temptation yields to grace. I run to Christ when plagued by shame, and find my one defense. I bore God's wrath, He pleads my case, my advocate and friend. Run to Christ. Run back to Jesus. And find grace. Let's pray. Ready to pray? Lord, we do come to You in Jesus' name, confessing our sins, confessing our failures, our lack of faith, confessing our coldness towards You, our living by sight rather than living on the basis of Your promises. We confess our neglect of the Bible. We confess our grieving of the Holy Spirit.
We confess all of the ways that we have walked away from You, and our desire is to come back to You and worship and believe, find grace that comes through Christ. Lord, I pray that that might be the heartbeat of everyone in here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.